Thank you very much. Appreciate that. Well, we have one more night tomorrow night after this evening, and we have certainly enjoyed being here. Looks like we might have to be around a couple of more days after the meeting because our motorhome is probably not going to get fixed until maybe the end of the week or whatever. And with all the changes that have happened, the Lord was working all that out too. And we thank the Lord for that. I want to jump right into the message tonight. There's lots I could say before the message, but it would just take up some of my time. So, and it wouldn't be as important as what we're going to read. So 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. I want to speak on this subject tonight. I want you to think about this. It'll come out throughout the whole message. But the message that I want to speak about has to do with the cause of Christ. Or the cause of God. We're more apt to think about the cause of God in the Old Testament, even though Christ is mentioned in the Old Testament in different ways. But in the New Testament side, we look at God's cause as being the cause of Christ, because we're on this side of the cross. And so if you're able to stand with me tonight, I'm going to read, we're going to primarily stay with this text. There's going to be some verses I'll read to support some of the points that we have and some of the thoughts that the Lord's laid upon my heart. But 2 Kings chapter number 2, it says, "And it came to pass, when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here," it means to dwell or remain or continue right in this place. So he said, "I want you to tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Bethel." And Elisha said unto him, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." Kind of sounds like somebody else said that in the New or in the Old Testament, Ruth to Naomi. "I'm not going to leave you." And it's the same principle. So they went down to Bethel, and the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he said, "Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace." In our vernacular, it would have been something like, "Yeah, why don't you just be quiet?" Or, "Be still." Or, "Why don't you keep your thoughts to yourself?" That's kind of the way I look at it. So Elijah said unto him, "Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." So they came to Jericho, and the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, "Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today?" And he answered, "Yeah, I know it. Hold your peace." And Elijah said unto him, "Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan." And he said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And they too went on. And 50 of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me." And he said, "Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be done. It will be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so." And by the way, that would make you want to just be focused, wouldn't it? You wouldn't want to miss. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. You know, there's two times in the Bible, maybe more than that, but two times I'd like to have been a fly or been there. One was at the parting of the Red Sea. I'd love to have seen that. But I also would have liked to have been there when a chariot of fire came down out of heaven with horses and just grabs Elijah, puts him in the chariot, and whoosh, like a whirlwind went right back. Wouldn't that have been amazing? I mean, I would have loved to have seen that. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now, we could read a lot more of this passage, but I'm going to stop there in verse 15. You ought to read on your own the rest of it maybe, but I love this story. And it helps us to understand the cause of God in Elijah's day, but it also helps us to understand God's will for his cause in our day. And I think it'll apply to what we're trying to accomplish in the day in which we live. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into the message this evening. Father, again, we want to thank you for the privilege and the honor to be able to stand in this pulpit and to deliver the Word of God. Lord, it's such a humbling thing, and Lord, I'm so dependent upon you to help me. I pray that I would only say that which you'd have me to say, and I pray that we would glean from this text and the thoughts that you'd have us to be a help to our own life and this church. We certainly will be careful to give you the honor and the praise and the glory for it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to just say a little bit, not much, but just a little bit about Elijah so that you understand a little bit about him. There's very little to understand about him because he first shows up in the Bible in 1 Kings chapter 17. He just immediately just comes on the scene. Prior to 1 Kings 17, his name's not even mentioned prior to that in the Bible. So we don't know that much about him. He just shows up and he walks into the ivory palace of Ahab and Jezebel, and he pronounces a judgment upon them that God had told him, go and tell Ahab that it's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And really, it was a judgment upon the nation of Israel because of Baal worship and all that was going on at that time. And he goes in there and he does that. And so really, he just shows up. He just comes on the scene unannounced, and there's Elijah. And then he goes on for about 29 years. And then in 2 Kings chapter number 2 here, he's going to go back up into heaven. He's going to go just about like he came, unannounced, just quickly shows up on the scene, bang, and he's gone. But he was called as a prophet at a time in the nation of Israel when there was probably as much wickedness that you could imagine possible. It was a day of decadence and immorality and Baal worship and all a lot because of the wickedness of Ahab and then his wife Jezebel. Nobody names their daughters Jezebel because of that. She was a princess from the coast there of the Mediterranean, the place where she came, and they did Baal worship, and she brings a bunch of Baal prophets over, 450 of the prophets of Baal with her, and she really is the promoter of Baal worship in the nation of Israel. And Ahab, he was just a henpecked husband in my mind, you know, guy sucks his thumb when he doesn't get his way and goes to his wife and says, I didn't get to do this and that, and she's always in charge because she's really being led of the devil. And she was just a wicked witch of the north. That's what I call her, you know. And I don't know if she came from the land of Oz or not, but she was a wicked witch of the north. And so really, God is calling this prophet to come in at a time when there is incredible, unprecedented times of the nation of Israel like they'd never faced before. And then God's going to use him, and then God's going to take him out. And so I want us to understand this about him And I thought about the nation of Israel at this time. I think we're living today in times very like Elijah. I'm talking about some of the political things that go on in our nation. It's wicked. And their agenda and what they're trying to do. You keep in mind that Ahab and Jezebel had an agenda. They wanted to take away the hearts of people, away from the things that were biblical and sound and moral and so forth. And I'll just tell you this, there is an agenda in our country today to do the exact same thing. And there's a lot of Baal worship that's going on in our country and a lot of violence and so forth. And so we're living in a very, very, very similar times, a time in which I think even the cause of Christ is being fiercely attacked today, and the church as well. And when that happens, Christians are affected sometimes in three ways. Number one, such a time always causes some professing Christians to completely abandon their profession. In other words, they allow the things of the world to go on that is so pressuring on them, and then they just abandon their walk with God and so forth. I think some of that is happening in our churches. And then secondly, others begin to renegotiate their faith and kind of seek to make room for the popular beliefs of the day within the framework of Christianity. And I think we're seeing that with some guys that were once really sound, and now they're kind of trying to fit into the culture and yet trying to maintain Christianity at the same time. I'm going to tell you, you can't have your foot in the world and your foot in the Bible at the same time. It doesn't work. You know, you got to make a decision, have some convictions. And so others, they continue to hold to historic Christianity, but they do so with such a sense of melancholy, and they sort of, you know, no zeal. We've kind of lost the zeal in our churches. What we do is we're hoping and praying that Jesus will come today. You know, people saying, well, I hope Jesus comes and takes us out today. But I wonder, during this time, are we really carrying on the cause of Christ like we should be in a church? And so I believe that the story of Elijah here provides tremendous encouragement. At least it does for me, for all who find themselves maybe a little depressed, maybe a little despondent, maybe a little discouraged with the future cause of Christ in the times in which we live. Because I've thought about that. You know, really, we're living in unprecedented times right now that has had an effect not just upon our church and our country, but globally. And I personally have taken it from this standpoint. I believe God is posturing the world to come back. I believe he's getting the world and the church ready for his return. I don't think it's going to be a whole lot longer in my heart. I believe the Lord's going to come and take us out. And so, you know, if you're finding yourself a little bit depressed by the times and so forth, I think the story here of Elijah and how God used him would be an encouragement. And if you study the life of Elijah, you would discover that in one of the bleakest times ever experienced by God's people, God did three things with Elijah. Number one, he used him. He used this man for his cause. And then he preserved him. And then he renewed him. Because the prophet, after he had gone to Mount Carmel and after he'd faced Ahab, and then you remember he was running for his life and hiding. In fact, God told him, go to the river Cherith and remain there because Jezebel's going to seek to kill you. And I'll sustain thee and take care of thee. And so really, from that point on, you know, he's outside of Mount Carmel where he goes and he faces the prophets of Baal and tries to get the children of Israel to see that God is God. And if God be God, then serve him. And if Baal be Baal, then serve him. I mean, he was bold. I mean, in what he did on Mount Carmel, it's an incredible message. And a time of record. But after he kills the prophets of Baal, and the children of Israel said, well, the Lord be God, after they witnessed what he did on Mount Carmel, or God did. Then we read where Elijah at that point in time runs, and he escapes for his life, because Jezebel, she's going to put a you know, kind of a death sentence out on him, and said, what you did to my prophets, I'm going to do to you before tomorrow. And so that make you a little concerned, you know. You might want to have some bodyguards around you. But he had a bodyguard, but he just forgot about him. And so he flees. And what is he? He's despondent, he's discouraged, and he's a little bit depressed over the reaction because of all the nation of Israel should have stood up and fought against Ahab, maybe kind of voted him out and said, look, we're God be God. We're going to get rid of you guys. Maybe they should have killed Jezebel and Ahab. And so, you know, sometimes we preach, Brother Jeff, to congregations and people stand there and say amen, and then we wonder how come they're not following. And I think we have to leave the results and those expectations with God, but I think Elijah was expecting the children of Israel to stand with him, and they didn't, and they continued on. And so I think, based upon what was going on in the nation and all of that, I think he got discouraged. I think he let the times in figuring that my ministry's over, and so I'm just going to go sit under a tree and die. But the cause of Christ still needed to go on, and God wanted to use him. But God did use him, and God did preserve him, and God did renew him. And if we're not careful, and I just want to apply this thought here, we can let the times that we're living in, the decadence, the immorality, the problems that are going on in our own society, the negativism. Every time you turn on the news, you see another thing, and you just begin to wonder, is the cause of Christ over? I can tell you it's not over. It's not over. And if we're not careful, we can get despondent and we can get discouraged and we can get depressed. And all we want to do is go run and hide. And God doesn't want us to do that. He wants to renew us and use us. Now, if God did all of these things with Elijah to use him and preserve him and revive him, then he can do the same thing to us. Because in James chapter 5, verse 17, it said this, for Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And so in this sense of the word, certainly God expects us to look to him, and he revived him and told him, I've still got ministry for you. Remember, get up. An angel came down and fed him and so forth and strengthened him and renewed him. And he said, I've still got stuff for you to do. I want you to go and, you know, anoint somebody. Probably going to anoint the guy that's going to take his place. And so he was letting him know, you know, that your time's coming. You know, like I said, he only ministered, according to Unger's time frame here, about 29 years. That's fairly short compared to others that were kings for a long time. And so Elijah didn't stay on the scene long. Came on quickly, went off quickly. God used him. Now, to me, perhaps no part of Elijah's life here is more exciting and encouraging than his final hours on this earth, knowing that the Lord was about to take him away to glory. I don't know when God spoke to him, but somehow he knew when he was making his way down to Jordan, he knew God was going to take him up. I don't know if the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm going to come and get you, but I like it because God's promised the same thing for you and I. He's going to do that too. And yet still, even after the church is gone, there's still going to be ministry. The cause of Christ is still going to go on even through the tribulation period. It won't go on through the witnesses of his church, but he's never without witness. And he's going to raise up 144,000 witnesses. And even when they get killed, he'll raise up two more. And then when they're killed, do you know who the last witness is in the Bible? Have you ever read it? It's found in Revelation 14. Is amazing because the entire world gets preached to by an angel. The Bible says, and God sends forth an angel after all of his witnesses, he sends forth an angel to preach the gospel to all nations and tongues. It's the final witness. From the time of creation to the time that God is ready to end this heaven and this earth, he always has had a witness. Well, friend, right now, you and I are his witnesses. You know, he's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us so that we might be witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we are the witnesses. And so if we don't carry on the cross or the cause of Christ, even in our time, then there's nobody else to carry it on. Do you understand what I'm saying? The church. We're the cause of Christ right now to preach the gospel. And Elijah was really the cause before God had taken him up. And God still wanted to use him, and God still wants to use us. I don't care what kind of culture and country and problems that are all going on in our nation. After all, it just seems fitting to me when you realize this, that knowing that the Lord was about to take him away to glory, Elijah sets out for Gilgal. And to bid farewell, the Bible says here, to the sons of the prophets at Bethel and at Jericho. And after all, it seemed to me only fitting that the man who had stood so strongly in the beginning and steadfast against the tides of sin and iniquity gives these sons of the prophets kind of a word of encouragement to, hey, even though I'm going to be taken up and I'm going to be gone, because I really believe that Elijah was probably the mentor and the great prophet in that day to help teach some of these sons of the prophets. Some preachers have said that these were colleges, like Bible colleges in Bethel and so forth, and these were the sons of the prophets learning, and Elijah was the main prophet, and so he knew these young boys, and he knew that, hey, once I'm gone, somebody's got to carry on the cause of Christ. And I thought about that even in this church. You know, we all understand, your pastor understands, there's a large segment in this church of senior saints that have come through the years, a large percentage. And when they're gone, there's somebody who still needs to carry on the cause of Christ. Do you understand what I'm trying to get across to you? The cause of Christ still needs to go on. And sometimes we get very dependent on those kind of people that are in our church. They've been the givers. They were the Sunday school teachers. But hey, somebody's got to take their place. Somebody's got to rise up and fill the shoes until God's ready to take us out, like he took Elijah out. And so he goes down to these different places here, and he's going to say to them, you need to carry on. You need to keep continuing to do this. Hey, let me read something to you. It's found in 2 Timothy. And you know, Paul, every great man towards the end of his life, when he's getting ready to kind of move on or whatever the case might be, they all have the same message when they know that the cause of Christ still needs to go on. And Paul knows that his time is short. He's writing this from a prison. He's about to be martyred. What does he do? He gathers young Timothy, the guy that's going to be his predecessor and take over and take the mantle and carry on the cause of Christ. What does he say? He says there in 2 Timothy 2, verse number 1, thou therefore, my son, think about the sons of the prophets, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth and tingleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I'm just telling you that I think probably what he went down there is he went down to from Gilgal to Bethel, and he's going to meet with these sons of the prophets, and he's going to say this, hey, my time to depart is coming, but you guys need to continue on the things I've taught you. You need to carry on the cause of Christ and teach them to other people. That's what I think that's probably what he was saying to him. And so we find here that he goes from one place to the next and encourages and admonishes and exhorts these young sons of the prophets and so forth. They come, Elijah and Elisha, they come down to the River Jordan here, and Elijah takes his mantle and splits the waters, and they walk across on dry ground, and they go over the Jordan, and they're talking for a few minutes, and before the chariot comes out of heaven and the horses of fire come out of heaven, and Elisha said to Elijah, he says, What do you want me to do, he said, for thee, before I'm taken up? I mean, I don't think he was watching it come at that time. I don't think it came that fast at that moment. But what would you have me to do before I'm taken up? And he said, I'd like to have a double portion of your spirit. I believe that Elisha knew that he was going to be the replacement for Elijah. And I think personally he felt somewhat inadequate not to be able to do what this man's going to do. I mean, it's a humbling thing when you got to take over to be the main prophet of that time during the same kinds of times of wickedness. And maybe he was feeling in his heart, I'm a little inadequate. I can't do this in my flesh. I know you've chosen me and it's time for you to leave and so forth. But if I could have anything, I'd love to have a double portion of your spirit upon me. It's almost like he's saying, I need the power that is in you to be upon me. And so Elijah says to him, well, I'll tell you what. He says, you've asked for a very hard thing, but I'll tell you that if you see me when I go up, it'll be done unto thee. And so we find here, and when we consider this incredible event and what led up to it, I want you to think about this thought, that we see that God's cause is ultimately going to prevail. It's ultimately going to prevail. Folks, I've read the last chapter of the Bible. We win.
Yes, sir.
We win. Isn't that exciting? I don't care how bad it gets in America, around the globe, or whatever. We're on the winning side.
Amen.
God is the winner of all. It's going to be for us. And Elijah was effectively the very embodiment of the cause of Christ and the Word of God. And that's the reason we find Elijah being used and alluded to in the New Testament as the representative of all the prophets. The prophets were men who spoke the Word of God, and Elijah was the prototype of all the prophets, you know, down through history at that time. So when the horses and the chariots of fire swept down from heaven to snatch Elijah away, I want to submit to you that it was not simply to honor him as a man, but it was to demonstrate that what Elijah stood for, which was the Word of God, it was ultimately going to triumph and prevail even after he was gone. And God is simply saying, hey, just because there's dark times, just because all this is going on, my cause is still going to go on. It's still going to prevail. And yet if we were able to transport ourselves in the land of Israel on the day that he was taken up, and you were to evaluate what was going on still at that particular moment, even though that Elijah had put a dent, so to speak, in Baal worship, and he had slowed it down to some degree and killed some of the prophets, I'm telling you, it was still wicked. It was wicked times still going on. Jezebel, she was still alive. She wasn't dead. Baal worship, to some degree, was still going on. Even though that he had taken care of a lot of that and so forth, the Israelites still worshiped golden calves and Dan and Bethel. The nation was still filled with oppression of the poor and the disregard for justice, a craving for material things, a cruel and a senseless violence was rampant. Sounds like America. That's what it sounds like to me. I mean, that even when he got ready to go out, this is the way it was. And so when you stop and think about this, that it would have been hard to believe, or maybe it would have been hard to conclude that the cause of Christ is going to prevail with all of this going on. I mean, with what's happening in our nation today, some people believe, how in the world can the cause of Christ go on with all that's taking place? Well, it's going to. I remember one said this, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what Jesus said there in the book of Matthew. And folks, things are not always as they seem. Because many times in the history of mankind, when it looked as if the cause of God was virtually at a standstill or it was never going to go on, God stepped in. I was thinking in the times of Moses when he got ready to deliver the children of Israel and they left, you know, let them go. So the children went out with a mighty hand and they ended up down by the Red Sea. I'll tell you, that would have been an exciting time for the children of Israel. We're finally out from under the bondage. We're finally out from under all this stuff that's been going in Egypt and the slave masters that was making us make straw bricks and so forth. We're finally going forth. We're finally moving forward. We've got a leader and God's with us. Man, how exciting that was. And the night they left, taking out all the stuff that God had given them. And then they get down by the Red Sea and Pharaoh changes his mind and he gets his 600 chariots together and goes after them. And here they are with a mountain on one side and a mountain on the other and the Red Sea before them. And here comes the dust and so forth, the rumblings of 600 chariots. And we're not talking about a major army here. We're just talking about the shepherds from Goshen, maybe a couple of million people, all excited about going to the land of promise. So they weren't ready to do a lot of do battle stuff. And they started to get afraid and scared and despondent, discouraged. In fact, to the point where Moses had to stand on a rock and lift up his thing and said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Kind of like, you know, who is it? The guy there on TV, Heston? I practiced that for a long time today. I get there at home, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You know what he was really saying? Quit worrying about it. I'll take care of it. It's really what he was saying. And suddenly, what looked to be so bleak as though the cause of Christ was not going to go on, all changed and the oceans open up and they cross over on dry ground. And they get over on the other side and, oh boy, here comes the chariots. And God said, I got something for them. And he buries them in the Red Sea. And now the cause is going forth. You know, I know sometimes it looks bleak in the times that we live in, but I'm telling you, at any time, God can come on the scene. At any time. I thought about another just illustration of this. I thought about when they put Jesus on the cross and the Pharisees and all the people sat there and said, "Well, he's dead. His cause is over. We'll bury him. In fact, we'll put him in a tomb. We'll roll a big stone about 2,000 pounds over him. And then just to make sure that the guy never comes out of there and this never happened, we're going to put guards on both sides and we're going to seal the tomb. And then we'll go on with our cause and his cause is done." But 3 days later, the stone's rolled away and the tomb is empty and the cause of Christ has gone on. In fact, isn't it true that the disciples that made up the first church were up in a room bawling and crying and wondering, what are we going to do now? You know, our Savior's dead. I mean, honestly, I thought he was going to be the king and all of this. And man, I had such great hopes and so forth. And they were despondent over what was happening. And then all of a sudden, it changes just like that. Well, I've got a whole bunch of those kind of stories. How about the early church when the book of Acts under Nero to Constantine, when the church was being martyred and so forth, and all the apostles were put to death, and Paul's been beheaded and so forth, and it looks like it was all over. It wasn't all over. It wasn't all over then. It wasn't all over at the resurrection time. It wasn't all over in Moses' day. It wasn't all over in Elijah's day. It wasn't all over at the Reformation when the Church of England and the Catholic Church decided to burn all the Bibles because it got into the hands of the laity and they began to understand that, hey, this says what's different than the Church of England is teaching us and the Catholic Church is teaching us. And so they went ahead and got all these people together and threw their Bibles in the street and burned them all and thought, hey, it's all over with. No, great revival broke out. I'm just telling you that at the worst times, you don't need to be afraid and you don't need to be discouraged. You don't need to be despondent. There's a God still on the throne that still decides to take the cause of Christ forward. And that's what God wants to do. So what does he do? He comes down here and he sweeps up Elijah and he takes him up to heaven. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. That is coming in our day. It just hasn't come yet, but it is coming. At some point in time, when God said he's ready to get Elijah out of the scene and I'll move the cause to this, there is a time set when God's going to say, go get the church. And he's going to come down and with the sound of a trump, I like that. I like the word trump. With the sound of a trump. That's what it says. With the sound of the trump and the voice of an archangel. The Bible says that he's going to call the dead in Christ home first, and they're going to rise up out of the graves, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then he said this, so comfort yourself with that. Comfort yourself with these words. Because I think Enoch's translation, or Enoch, however you want to pronounce him, I think when he was walking with God and he was not because God took him, is just kind of a way of God saying, I'm just going to give you one illustration here. I'm planning to take you. And then when Elijah comes along, he takes him up. Well, hey, listen, I've got Old Testament examples that God does take people alive up to heaven that never saw death, just gone. I think he does that. Hey, I'm glad that I'm saved and I'm glad that I've been delivered from the wrath to come. But it doesn't mean that we've been delivered from troublesome times. It doesn't mean we've been delivered from persecution. It doesn't mean that we will not go through, you know, opposition before we enter the kingdom. Do you remember in Acts 14, a couple of Sunday nights ago, I said when Paul and Barnabas came back to Antioch, then he said, hey, let's go and confirm the churches and confirm the disciples. It meant, let's go strengthen them. And let's tell them, you can read it in Acts 14. He said, let's tell them to continue in the faith of which they believe. For there is much tribulation before you enter into the kingdom of God. So he was basically saying, hey, listen, guys, just because you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to cause you to escape from all of the problems that are going to be coming in the world that I'm going to use you in. And it's not going to excuse us either, or it's not going to make it to where we don't have to go through it. Jesus said, I'm still going to build my church. He still wants the church to be built, and he still wants souls to be saved. Now, I want us to zero in for the time that I have left here. There's a second thought here, but it deals with Elisha, not Elijah. Because it does happen. They go over, the chariots of fire come down, the horses come down with the chariot, sweep Elijah up, takes him up to heaven. The mantle falls to the ground. Elisha goes over, rents his clothes, picks up the mantle, and then goes over to the River Jordan after he knows that he's received this second blessing, as it were, of the double portion of his spirit. And he places the mantle. I mean, it's almost like, let me see if I'm going to be able to do what God wants me to do here. And he came to realize real quickly, I can't do anything, but with God's power it can be done. And he puts the mantle to that same river that had flowed back together, and it split. And the sons of the prophets said this, hey, the spirit that was on Elijah is now on Elisha. And they bowed down in many ways to simply say this. In fact, I think we have a tendency sometimes to look at it that they were bowing down and worshiping him, but he reminded them that I'm just a man. It's where was the Lord God of Elijah, not just where was Elijah. So we see in this text that God has a plan not only to use a man, but to preserve his cause on this earth at this time. And as glorious as the thought is that the eventual triumph of God's cause is, we are painfully aware that we are not yet raptured out here. And so God still has a cause in 2:20. And the question I want to pose tonight is, what is God's plan? What was God's plan? More specifically, what was he going to do to carry on the cause that now that Elijah has been taken out? What was God going to do, or how was God going to do it to carry on the cause? And I want you to notice what it is, because someone said God may change instruments, but it's the same operation. And that doesn't mean that we change things in the church or so forth. It just means that sometimes a man is removed and God's not done with that church, and he just go ahead and uses another man so his church can continue to go forward. And that's what he's doing here. Even though that Elisha was not Elijah, he was just another instrument in the hand of God to accomplish what God wanted to accomplish. And so here we see here that and I think we need to be careful, because God doesn't use just any kind of instrument. When he gets ready to carry on the cause in a troublesome times, he has some traits. And I think that Elisha was a special kind of a man with certain traits. And I think if we want to be used of God to help preserve and carry on the cause of Christ, then I think we have to, in our own generation, I think we have to do is we have to look at the traits that God saw in Elisha and used him to carry on the cause and say, I want those same exact things in me. Because when God gets ready to pick a man, because that's what he does, he uses men and he uses his church and he uses people, because that's the plan. Folks, listen, there is no other plan. There's no other institution. The church is the only institution. And the people that make up the church are the people. And God wants to use the people of a church to carry on the cause. Even in the most unusual, unprecedented, wickedest times that we seem to be living in, the most negativism time that we seem to be living in, God still has a reason for us to move on. Not to get despondent, not to get discouraged, not sit down there, run and hide. Well, our ministry's over, might as well die. I mean, these these so-and-sos are going to take it over, and what's going to happen to this, and what's going to happen to that. Hey, you know what? Quit listening to all of that. Get your face in the Word of God and do what God wants you to do, and let God use you to carry on His cause. Amen. We have a great opportunity right now to do some things for God that we've never had an opportunity to do. Instead of getting discouraged about we don't get to do what we've always done, God's doing some things. And God wants to use you. So what are the traits? Well, I want you to write them down. There's three, and I'm not going to tarry long with this. But the first trait which God looks for is a firm resolve. Now, the word resolve means a fixed purpose of mind and heart, a settled determination. And I think it's evident that Elisha had determination and commitment even before we read 2 Kings chapter 2. Because if you were to go to 1 Kings chapter 19, and you don't need to, but you remember after he told Elijah, I've got something to anoint, he goes down and he said, I want you to anoint this man to kind of take your place. So here Elijah walks down into this valley, and here's a guy plowing with 12 oxen and herd of oxen. And so what does he do? He comes by Elisha and he throws his mantle over the shoulders of Elisha and keeps on walking. And Elisha interpreted that as, I'm being chosen by the great prophet. And I think he understood that I got to quit doing what I'm doing now. So what did he do? He immediately said, if you'll let me, I'll go with thee, but just let me go home and say goodbye to my parents. But he didn't just do that. He went home, and then what did he do? He slayed the ox and he burnt the plow. And it showed, in my sense, that he had some resolve, determination, commitment. It was as though he wasn't saying this, I'm going to go put the ox in the barn and cover up the cart. And that way, if this doesn't work out, I've always could come back and plow. I don't think that's the way God wants it to be. Hey, listen, when God calls us to do something, he wants us to be committed to it. He wants resolve. He wants determination. When I worked up in Michigan, my dad was a big executive in a company up there. The astronaut John Glenn was the president of this big nuclear company and traveled with my dad, my dad traveled with him. My dad wasn't as important as John Glenn, but he'd travel with him across the nation building these big nuclear plants way back in the 60s and the 70s when nuclear energy was coming in. And so, you know, when I was in high school at the time, and I thought, you know, I want to follow in my dad's footsteps. I want to be a big executive. I wasn't saved. We didn't come from a Christian family, but I had goals. So I immediately went down and applied even before I graduated from high school. And they sent me out to one of the plants and said, you can go out towards the beater plant and you can work on a light table and so forth and learn aerial photography, because they did aerial photography shots of the sites in which they were going to build these big plants. And we have to have all this put together. And so I learned to do that. And then I did that for a while. I wanted to follow in my dad's footsteps. And so then I got drafted, ended up going into the military for 4 years, coming back to the same company 4 years later, working in the same building, only with more money because they had given raises and they couldn't hold that back from me. So it was kind of a cool thing. So I came back making more money than when I left. But I worked there a year. And when I got ready to leave, I wasn't happy doing what I was doing. And I told my wife, do you like Michigan? No, don't like Michigan. Let's go back to Tucson. So we prayed about it. We went back to Tucson. My boss came to me and he said, listen, I want to give you some letters of reference so that when you go down there, and you're looking for a job, he said, you'll have a stack of these letters from the floor supervisor and the plant guy and all of this kind of stuff. We want to give you some good references. And these are letters you could give to somebody and it'll get you a job. I said, hey, I appreciate it. Well, I get down to Tucson, and it wasn't hardly a year after I was there that God got a hold of my heart to go into the ministry. I thought, oh, no, got to go back to school. 4 years. I hated school when I was a kid. Already been through the military, already married, and now we got to go back to school again. I wasn't that great of a student, so I thought, nah, I don't want to do this. So I fought the Lord about it. But once I finally surrendered at the altar and said, God, if this is what you want, I'll go. You know what I did? I went home and burned all those letters. You know why? Because I believe that if God calls somebody to do something, he expects you to put your hand to the plow and not look back. And I wanted to be committed. I wanted to be that when I got out of the ministry, if it didn't work out, I didn't have anywhere I could go because I didn't have any proof that I'd worked for the companies in Michigan. So I burnt the plow, slayed the ox. So that, and that's what Elisha did. He was basically right from there showing, I'm a man of resolve. In fact, when you read this story, and Elisha said to him there in Gilgal, he said, I'm getting ready to go down to Bethel, so why don't you just stay here and tarry here, remain here. And he goes, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm going with you. Okay. So he goes to the next town. Okay, so why don't you stay here? And he goes, no, I'm going with you. I'm not going to leave you. I'm telling you, I'm going to follow you, Elijah. And he goes to the next town, you know, down there to the Jordan or to Jericho. And he said, hey, why don't you stay here? And he said, no, I'm going with you. I'm going with you all the way. That shows resolve. That shows determination. That shows commitment. I'm going to tell you what I think is lacking in a lot of our fundamental Christianity today is we're losing people of resolve and commitment. And it doesn't take much to offend them. Friend, let me tell you something. Quit wearing your feelings on your cuff so that every time somebody does some little thing, you've got an excuse to quit or an excuse to give up or an excuse to go drop out of the ministry. Well, I don't go to church anymore. You know, that pastor did this, that guy did that kind of a thing. You know, our world's filled with people like that. Don't be like that. Amen. God's cause cannot go on with somebody that's already ready to quit. Yes. And those that have already given up and those that are sitting in our churches today and are talking more about what's going on with this party and that party and Trump and Biden and all the things and the courts and all of this and what's going to happen here and what's going to happen there. Hey, your focus is on the wrong things. If you keep focusing on that, it'll get you so discouraged, so depressed, you'll quit. You won't even be out for door knocking. You won't do anything else. You'll be constantly wondering all the time, hey, let me tell you something. The future of the church and the future of the country and the future of our lives, whether we win or not, has nothing to do with who's in the White House and has nothing to do with who's in the courts. Honestly, it really doesn't have anything to do with that. There's a God over the whole world and all the nations of the earth. And at any time of a nation turns against God, I don't care how successful they are. Jeremiah said, I can take a nation like that and I can take them down just as quickly as I pick them up. And if a nation that's wicked and hateful and there's violence and immorality, if they turn back to me, I can take that nation that's nothing and I can promote them. That's what the Bible talks about. God said, hey, I promote nations. I put men in places. I do this. This is his universe. He created it. He's in charge. And we're his children. And so we need to look to him. We need to have some resolve. We need to be committed, just as Elisha was committed. And I think the reason that God is going to use this man to carry on the cause of Christ is because he was committed. Now, let me say this to you. It's a lot easier to be committed when you first start out. You know, when he gets the mantle, I mean, the ministry of following Elisha must have looked exciting. It was new. It was fresh. So it must have looked like, hey, you don't have to worry about me. I'll be doing this for, you know, all my life. But the trials and the difficult times had not yet come to test his faith, to test his resolve. You know, when I got saved, I wanted to be saved. I was 20 years old. Living somewhat, I guess not as wicked maybe as some, but hey, all sin's wicked at any level, basically. I was just as wicked as anybody else. I was just as lost as the most wicked man in the eyes of man as anybody else. But I wanted to be saved. I wanted a change in my life. I wanted God to do something with me. I wanted to be used of God, to carry on the cause and do something for God. So right from the very beginning, I coveted with the Lord, if you'll save me, Lord, I'll give you my whole life, all my life, if you'll give me the grace to accomplish what you have for my life. Because I can't do this in my flesh. And so you have to have some resolve, some commitment. You know, pastoring for 40 years, I know some people think the pastor, it's a gravy job, but it's not. That's why I told Paul and Barnabas, I'm going to separate you for the work of the ministry or for the work that I've got before you. There's work in the ministry. When you're dealing with people that are fickle, one day they love you and the next day they're stabbing you. Or one day they're talking good about you and the next day they're talking bad about you. It can get discouraging. It can hurt. And if you're not careful, if you don't have some commitment resolve. I've told guys before, let me tell you something. If you haven't got a call of God on your life to go into the ministry, do not go. Because friend, I'm going to tell you something. You will not make it in the ministry without God's help and God's call on your life. There's been times when we pastored in these little churches up in Globe there, that little church in Globe. But honestly, I would sit there and bawl my face out on the pulpit when nobody'd show up. Study all week long. Knock doors. My wife will tell you this. Leave it. 9 o'clock in the morning and come home at 6 o'clock at night. She'd pack me a lunch. And day after day after day, climb those hills, knock on those doors, give the gospel, pray and ask God to do something. And then go home and try to get a message together and go down to the VFW hall and clean out the beer cans on Saturday night and sweep stuff out and so forth and get ready to do something for God. And then nobody'd show up. There was my wife, and we had, at that time, I think two little children, like, you know, 2.5 years old and then an infant. And I'd sometimes fall down on a thing and I'd sit there and say, God, what do you want me to do? I keep knocking doors, I keep praying, I keep studying, I keep doing what you want me to do, and I'm not seeing anybody come. I wanted to quit. I wanted to give up. I was tired of scraping them bottles out and cigarette smokes and all of that kind of stuff, climbing those stairs to the top of that and setting up a makeshift nursery in a kitchen. Put up the chairs, tear down the chair, put it all back into a trailer, go back home, start the routine again, do that and do that and do that. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. When you have the resolve and you stay with it, you keep not growing weary well-doing, there is coming a season when you will reap. If you faint not, that's what the Bible says. Galatians 6:9. It's my life verse. That verse has saved me in the ministry I don't know how many times. Because right when I want to quit, it was like Galatians 6:9. Hey, if you don't stay with it, have some resolve, you know, you're never going to see the reaping, the harvest. If you want to quit and give it up, I'll give the blessings to somebody else. Yeah, I believe we serve a God that keeps his promises. A God that puts it in the Bible. You can take it to the bank. It's a guarantee. I believe that. I'm committed to that in my life. And I've seen it. And now I look back over 40 years of ministry and I sit there and I say to myself, hey, you know what? I'm still dependent upon God, but I look at how he has given us blessings and a great church and staff and missions and on and on and it goes and friends and so forth. And it was like the Lord said, hey, listen, I'm in charge here. I can promote thee. I can bring thee down one way or the other. But I'm going to use somebody that's got some commitment. He uses the committed. He doesn't use people that aren't committed. And if you aren't committed, you won't be here a year from now. Something will tickle your nose and you'll drop out of the church and go. You'll go to another church, but because you're not committed, you'll leave that one as well. I've had members that have left and gone to a church, and then that pastor calls up a year later and says, yeah, they left our church too. Yeah, because the problems are not geographical. The problems are in here. You have no commitment. You don't have any resolve, determination to stay with it. Whether you like it or you don't like it, whether you like the results or you don't like the result. Hey, God's called you to do a job for him in the time that we live in. So stick it out. Amen. He'll bless your life. He looks for commitment. And Elisha had that trait in his life from the very beginning. And he wouldn't even leave Elijah when he said, you can stay here. The second trait which God looks for is a refusal to listen to negative, melancholy people. Now listen, you know, gloomy spirit, depressed state, overwhelming grief, negative attitude, negative spirit. You don't want to listen to those kind of people. I believe the sons of the prophets. Now think about this for a minute. These were the sons of the prophets. Jezebel had been killing God's major prophets, just wiping them out. And the only ones that were left were just the sons of those prophets. And some of them might be thinking, man, I don't know if I want to be a prophet or not. I'm just one of the sons of the prophets, and look what happened to dad, and look what happened to all this kind of thing. And so when you think about this thought here when Elisha is said, why don't you stay here and so forth, here comes the sons of the prophets, and what do they say? Do you know that he's going to take your master from you today? And it's almost like he was standing there going, thanks for the encouragement. Really, I think that's what he turned to him. Thanks for the encouragement. Why don't you keep your thoughts to yourself? That's the phrase, hold your peace. Be still. You know. And he goes to every town. It's like it was relentless. If it wasn't these sons of the prophets trying to discourage him, get him down. Yeah, why should I keep following this guy? He's going to take off. He's going to go up in the heavens. Then what's going to happen to me? I might as well stay here and build a house in Bethel, or I might as well stay here and build a house in Jericho, or I might as well stay here. What's the point of following him? Because he had resolve. And besides that, he wasn't going to listen to the negative. He told him to be quiet. I'm going with him. You're not going to discourage me, whether he's going up or he's not going up. I'm going with him. Our churches are got people in them that, you know, even when everything's going good, and man, we're seeing souls saved, and we're seeing people join, and we're seeing lives changed, and people surrendering, and kids going off to Bible college, and we're adding missionaries, and man, we're sitting there, and people go to a fellowship meeting, they say, how's your church doing? Oh, man, you know, God's got his spirit on our church. Praise the Lord. Well, I can tell you, even in churches like that, when those times are happening, you still got some negative people in church. The devil will throw in some despondent, discouraged, negative guy that wants to put a wet blanket on what's happening. Well, that's what he does. And by the way, discouraged, depressed, despondent, discouraged type people can keep the cause of Christ from going forward. They can. It doesn't take very many. It can take only one in the church. We have had people like that in our church, and boy, does it put a different spirit at a time in the church. And then finally, for some reason or another, not that we ever wanted to get rid of them, but finally they just leave. And it's like, you know, I never want them to leave and go dump all that on another good pastor in the church. I hate to see something like that happen to their church, but that's usually what happens. They go and, well, we'll just go to another church. That's why I don't transfer a letter of recommendation on people like that. They didn't leave us right. They're not going to do them right. But at the same time, there's a little part of me in the flesh that goes, I'm glad they're out of here. Because they were just keeping the cause of Christ from going forward. They're negative. They're critical. They're always complaining. They never like anything that we do. No matter how excited we are about this or that or whatever, there's always somebody's got somebody that throws a negative side on it. And Elisha said, not me. I'm staying with him. I'm keep going. You guys want to be discouraged because he's leaving? Hey, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to see what God's got. And he kept going. So God's looking for the trait of not just a resolve, folks, but he's looking for people that, you know, won't listen to the negative people. Somebody starts to be critical and talk about your pastor or your church, you need to stop them right then and go, hold it. You know, listen, nobody talks bad about my pastor. And secondly, if this doesn't include me, I don't even need to hear this. You know, there's a need to know, and I don't have a need to know this. And the other thing I might want to tell you is this. If you got a problem with that person or a problem with that pastor or a problem with this situation, instead of coming to me, which has nothing to do with it, why don't you go to the one that has the problem? And you go to them. That's what the Bible says. You got aught against your brother. Why don't you go to them and work it out instead of taking it to everybody else? Because the devil will come along and use you to try to stop the cause of Christ in your age. And brother, when I stand before God, I want to be able to hear God say this. Hey, thanks for having some resolve and determination and commitment. Thanks for not listening to them. I was able to use you to keep my cause going. But I'd hate to see what he's going to say to those who are standing up there that he knows that nothing, all they did was hold up the cause of Christ. You hindered my work. You're one of two things in a church, a help or a hindrance, a consumer or a contributor, a spectator or a participant. Which one would define you? So he sits there and says, hey, listen, why don't you guys just be quiet? I'm not listening to you. I don't care if they keep coming to you. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to follow him. And here's finally the third trait, which Elijah had, and that is that, in all, I think all the greatest servants of God have is a fervent, intense desire to have the power of God's Spirit on his life. Now, God will use people that have his Spirit and power on their life, but he can't move the cause of Christ forward in people who are trying to do it in their own ability and in their own flesh. And so what do you want to do? You sit here and say, you know, our church, Berean Baptist Church, I said the other night, you still have further to go. The cause of Christ is not over. God still, hey, well, yeah, but look at where we're living and look what's happening. It doesn't make any difference. We haven't been swept up yet. And if we haven't been swept up yet, then God still has a reason to use Berean Baptist Church. And I said it the other night as well. There's still people in this town whose door needs to get knocked on. Somebody still needs to get saved. There's people still graduating from Bible college and we're approving them. And they've got to go out and go on deputation. They need churches to get behind them. They need people to give to missions. They need people to keep their commitment. Whether it's your commitment to your marriage, your commitment to your, you know, monthly giving or weekly giving or whatever. Hey, come on, be committed. Have some resolve. Quit listening to the negative. Or God will never use you to be a person to carry on the cause of Jesus Christ. And God, we should want that. We should want God to use us. We should want God to carry on this cause through us and us just become an instrument in his hand. Folks, listen, here was this great man of God giving him basically a virtual check, a blank check, when he said, "What would I do unto thee?" And Elisha said, "Hey, I just want a double portion of your Spirit." You know, I have another message that I've preached. I'm not going to preach it tonight. But it doesn't say, give me a double portion of God's Spirit. If you read the text, it says, I want a double portion of your Spirit. Your attitude. I know, as I said earlier or last night, the Spirit in the Old Testament, God's Spirit, could come upon a man for a purpose and a time. And obviously God's Spirit was on Elijah. And because of that, he was able to do what he did. And I think Elisha saw that and said, I'd love to have a double portion of your Spirit. But I also think that he wanted a double portion of Elijah's Spirit. Because that Spirit that he had was a spirit of boldness. When he was called to go and face Ahab, he had resolve. He went. And with boldness, he stood and faced him. That's what we need in our churches, men with the spirit of boldness. And then when he said, get up and go into a river, it said he arose and went. The spirit of obedience. I've already touched upon that. But an obedient spirit. God can use people with an obedient spirit. And then the spirit of faith. So that when you get to the river and you don't know how you're going to get fed and you don't know how you're going to drink or any of that kind of a thing, you got to have faith in God that he's going to take care of you. And by the way, I've got faith he's going to take care of us. I don't care what happens in the next 30 days. He's still going to take care of us. And we have faced at times many situations in our political arena to where it wasn't in our favor and God still was on the throne and the cause of Christ still went forward. It's not always as it seems. And so he said, what I want more than anything else, if I'm going to do the work of God and carry the cause of Christ forward, I have resolve. I've got commitment. I'm not going to listen to anybody negative. But what I don't have is I don't have a double portion of your Spirit, and that's what I'm asking you to give me. And he said, you've asked a hard thing, but if you see me when I go up, it'll be done unto thee. And because he had those three traits in his life, God used Elisha. What's amazing to me is Elijah did a lot of miracles, but Elisha, the guy coming after, did twice as many as Elijah did. You ever thought about this? There's been a lot done in our country since independent Baptist movement took place and the Word of God's gone forth. Do you ever think that maybe there's still double amounts that could be taken place and done than it's already done? Been a lot done, but hey, with a man or a people that have these traits in their life, could be that you could do twice as much as somebody else. So let's not let the cause of Christ go dormant. And that's why we need revival. Revival is a return to doing the cause of Christ.